How amazing must it have been for John the Baptist? He knew who he was dealing with. When John the Baptist was still in his mother's womb, when he was still in Elizabeth's womb, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, approached her carrying Jesus in her womb, my Bible says that John the Baptist leaped inside of his mother's womb at just the nearness of Jesus Christ. This perfectness has to be the most blessed thing in the world, and to have been there and to be John the Baptist. I'm so overjoyed by baptizing you all, I cannot imagine what John the Baptist must have felt. And then you know what happened to John the Baptist? Remember I said you'll have trials and tribulations? Not long after he baptized Jesus Christ, and he was still bringing the message to come and repent of your sins, he had his head lopped off. But I know what happened to John the Baptist the second that he stopped breathing on this earth. I know he was present with Jesus Christ, because that's what my Bible says. To be absent from the body is to be very present with God the Father through the Son of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens opened up. I hope you read ahead of me. The heavens opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, what's it say? This is my beloved Son. Not just my Son. Don't miss what God wrote here. Every word is important. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, because he obeyed. This is not a small thing. You can search these scriptures over, backwards and forwards and up and down, and every time you see the heavens open, whether it's for Elijah or for Jesus to ascend, it is an unbelievable, miraculous thing that happened. This baptism is nonetheless miraculous. I want you to know that. Your baptism is miraculous, that you would come to God. You are pleasing God, and he'll look down at you, Modesta, when you come to the waters of baptism, and he'll say, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. And he looked down this morning at Mason and said, this is Mason, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. The heavens don't just open up for any old reason. This baptism of Jesus declared at the beginning of his ministry that he would be 1,000% obedient to God and therefore be worthy as a sacrifice and a savior for mankind. That's the story. And then after you accept Jesus Christ in your heart and you're baptized with the Holy Spirit and you come and allow yourself to be handled, if you're able, then God has something else to share with you, and that would be turning with me into the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. Book of Romans in the 8th chapter. How important do you think it is that you do everything in your power to witness to your family and to get them to the point where they can hear God and then they can make up a decision on their own whether they want to follow him or not? I'll tell you what, I'm answering, it's a rhetorical question. There is nothing more important in the universe than you witnessing to your family and allowing them at least the room to come to Christ. You can't force them. You can't pull them and drag them. You can do it, and if you do, they'll walk away. They need to come freely and of their own accord, just like Jesus came to the waters of baptism. Here I am, John the Baptist. Handle me. I'm doing it because God said so. Handle me. I have to do this in order for all righteousness to be completed. Handle me, Lord. And that's what you need to say. And now that I look back, I guess that's what I was saying to Christ and to my God and to His Holy Spirit that night in the middle of the field with those cattle. I was saying, for once in my life, I can't handle it. God, handle me. And it was submission and surrender, but it was so sweet. And it changed our life, didn't it, honey? My wife had been praying for me forever, and I know she had. My sisters and my mother and my family members. And God finally got through, and He changed our life. And He can change your life. He can take the anxiety out of your heart and give you peace. I told you, I couldn't even walk up on the stage. I couldn't do it. I couldn't look over the banister out here on this porch without having the feeling that I wanted to jump. I wanted to hurt myself. I was in a horrible state. But God took care of it. And He put me up here. How crazy is He? God, you know it's a joke, right? The book of Romans, and it's not the 8th chapter, it's the 3rd chapter. Book of Romans, 3rd chapter. When you decide to submit, God has always seen you as good and lovely and worthy and worth it. Worth it to go to the cross to die for your sins. Once you have obeyed Him, something starts to happen. And here it is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Excuse me. First of all, I'll preface this by saying none of us have righteousness on our own. Righteousness comes from God. And He either gives it or He will take it away at the end of our lives if we have not confessed Him while we're here. That's why it's so important to confess Christ here. So the 24th verse, it says, let's read 23 so we get this in context. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. I want to stop right there. Excuse me. Because it gets a little wordy, and I don't want it to get any wordier without giving God a chance to speak what He is saying right here. Have you ever been forgiven in this lifetime by someone else for something that you have done? Yes, it's hot as a firecracker in here, Joe. Turn her down. Have you ever been forgiven by someone? Am I not going to get any response here, or are you still waiting on someone to forgive you? Have you ever been forgiven by anyone for something you have done? Did it feel good? Do you want to feel better? This message in the book of Romans was being written to a church that was doing crazy stuff at that time, and they had many choices. They could follow pagans. They could worship false idols. They could give Caesar glory. They could do all sorts of manner of things, and the church was struggling to stand up on its feet because the church was being persecuted every day. Christians who admitted who Christ was were being beheaded, and their heads were being placed on poles, and the poles were staked into the ground on the via, the Roman way, the Roman via leading in and out of Rome. And it was such a test of everyone who wanted to believe, but they needed something to cause them to continue to believe. And Paul writes and says, doesn't matter what happened to you or what you've done in the past, Doesn't even matter what you've been thinking. I want you to get this point. They could have been trying to worship God and worship pagans at the same time, but God's ready, willing, and able to forgive you today. And Paul writes and says, if you need to feel like you are corrected and you are righteous and you're whole again, rely on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one who started this to begin with. Man, when you get stuck, God looks down and he says, I'll give you that righteousness if you'll just believe in the person of Jesus Christ. I'll help you with your daily life. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, the righteousness is there for you. And it doesn't mean that you boast about it, because my Bible says, my righteousness is not because of any work that I have done, lest any man should boast. It's about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So what do we have to do when we're in a tough spot? Realize that God wants to bless you. And so if you look up to His... See, it takes looking up to His righteousness. It's not about us. It's not about anything good that we've done. It takes looking up. And sometimes it takes getting on your knees. And sometimes it takes getting on your face to look up and say, Christ, I believe that you are perfect. And through your perfectness, I can get well. I can get out of this mess that I'm in. You can clean me up and make me whole. You can do this. But I can't on my own. God sees you as someone He wants to help, not condemn, because there's no condemnation in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get to that. That's who you are. You're this person that God wants to help. Who does God see who you are? As a person that He wants to help along life's pathway. For too many years, in too many churches, in too many pulpits, fingers were being pointed at people, and they were being told that they were vile and mean and corrupt and hopeless. Yes, for too many years, in too many pulpits, in too many so-called churches, people were being condemned for what they had done. And those churches and those preachers and those leaders missed the point of Jesus Christ 1,000%. It's not about condemnation, it's about forgiveness. And it's not about something that we've done right, it's about what He's done right for us. And God sees you as someone He wants to save, not condemn. God does not want you walking out this door feeling like you just got beat up. He wants you walking out this door saying, you know what? I can be whole again. I can be well. I'm okay, because who says it? God says it. And He will give you that righteousness that you need, as long as you do not boast that you did it. The moment you start taking the credit for what God's done in your life, He will withdraw His hand from you. It's just that simple. You'll fall back into sin's prison. Not that you won't be saved if you're truly saved, if you were truly repentant to begin with, but God will withdraw His blessings from you. Turn with me, just flip over a little bit. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What we need to do is admit our sin and then die to it. Because you saw what happened this morning. We performed a ritual, a rite, and it was about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my Bible says that when you believe in Jesus Christ and you come to His righteousness, that He forgives you, and He is just and able and willing and ready to forgive our sins when we confess them. And then you see what happens is this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. God doesn't want you to walk around kicking yourself in the butt for what you've done in the past. He says, I no longer want you to be a slave to sin. He sees you as refreshed, reborn, a new beginning, and brand new in His eyes when you come to Him. You are no longer a sin and a slave to sin. And you can proclaim it in the right way. I've told many people about this, and it's true. It really happened. A guy that used to work for me thought he... Well, I'm not going to put it that way. A guy that used to work for me came forward one time and proclaimed his salvation. And then he went crazy. He literally went to Kroger and bought a big jug of Crisco oil and anointed himself with it. Crisco. And then he tried chasing all of my customers and truck drivers and all the rest of my employees around my business with the Bible, telling them that they needed to come to Jesus. And so I had to sit this guy down in an office. This is a true story. My wife will tell you. I had to tell him that his job from then on was to sit in the shipping office 8 hours a day and say nothing to no one. Because I couldn't fire him. I gave him warnings. But how are you going to fire? How am I going to fire a guy for believing in Jesus Christ? I couldn't do it. But he was making everybody else crazy, so I just said, you sit right there in that chair, and you don't say anything to anybody, period. That way I know you can't do any harm. And if you start causing trouble, I'll bring you up to my office, and you can sit there. This lasted a long time. He finally started picking on somebody else and left on his own accord. It's who we think we are that gets us in trouble instead of looking at who God sees and what God wants us to be in His eyes. A story I heard a long time ago was a old guy said that he'd been saved and now he had the power to do anything. And so he started making a list of people he could whip. I've got the power in me now. I'm going to make a list of everybody I can whip. And he would walk up to people and say, what's your name? Michael. Okay, I'm going to write you down on my list. I can whip you. And he'd go to first one and then another. Women, men, it didn't make any difference. He'd walk up, Nancy, I can whip you. I'm writing your name down here on my list. This is who I am now. I can whip you. He walked up to one big old boy. Remind me of this story of Chris Klim. About 6'5", 6'6 and a half, 300 pounds, red hair. Walked up to him. He said, what's your name? He said, Chris. He said, I'm going to write your name down on my list. I can whip you. And boy, that old boy's face started getting red, and the hackles started coming up on his back. And he looked down at that guy, and he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I don't know where you're from, but where I'm from, you don't talk to people like that. And he says, I don't think you can whip me. I'm pretty sure I can whip you. That old boy said, I'm going to take your name off my list now. I'll just take you right off that list. We need to know what God sees us as. When we come to Him, He says, you're changed, and we need to act like it. We don't need to be boastful of what we've done. We need to boast on Jesus Christ, and we don't need to be following people around with tracts, trying to shove them in their face and beating them up with the Bible. We need to start living our life like we are a changed person. Right, Jeff? Live our life as if we are changed, that the old person has been put off, and that we are free and no longer a sin slave. Because sin will trap you. Disbelief will trap you. being disenchanted with the world will trap you. Being negative every day about something will trap you. If you start talking negatively, it'll just roll and roll. People want to join right in with you. Harry, I believe I can whip you. I'll add your name to my list then, since you admit it. God says in His Bible to the same church that needed help, seeing past the cruelty of the world, He said, you're no longer a slave. You're free. It doesn't matter if they put you in the Colosseum and drag you around by a chariot and cut your head off and put it on a pole. You're still as free can ever be, because they can only kill your body. But they cannot kill a redeemed, justified, loved, beloved son or daughter that belongs to God. Are you that? I believe I am. I believe that I'm a redeemed soul that happens to be walking around in this vessel for a time being. And at some point when this vessel's done here on earth, then I will go to where I'm supposed to be with the rest of the redeemed of the earth. How important is it for you to bring someone to Christ? There's a little story, and we'll share it. We're not going to look at the whole thing, but I want you to turn there so you know where it is. Turn to the book of Luke in chapter 5. You know this story well. You've probably heard it as a child, or if you haven't, maybe it's the first time. But this is a story, chapter 5, the book of Luke, starting in verse 17. This is how we'll close. Chapter 5 of Luke, starting in verse 17. This is how we'll close. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, meaning Jesus, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to what? Heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven. And man, there's a big discussion that takes place after this. But we don't want to miss the first part of this story, because it's important for my life and your life and the life of this church that we don't miss what Christ is starting to say here. See, he had friends or family that were willing to take the roof off of a house to get their friend or family member in front of Jesus Christ. See, that's our mission. They weren't bragging about what they did. You'll never find that in that story. You'll never hear a braggadocious thing at all. All you'll hear is Jesus say that because of their faith, that not only were his sins forgiven, but this man was healed physically and spiritually for an eternity. Did he break his arm later in life? Maybe he did. Doesn't matter. That day, God, through the person of Jesus Christ, said, I see your faith. It's very evident that you love me and you know that I love you, and you love this friend or family member, and you were willing to do anything it took to get them in front of Jesus Christ. That's all you can do, folks, by the way. Don't try shoving the children or pushing them. I mean, if you want to bring them here involuntarily, that's okay until they reach 21. Nobody heard me. See, after you reach a point, people don't listen. Lead them to Christ. Bring them. Take them. Let them hear the word. Let them hear the good news. And then let God, remember what I said earlier? Be God. Give God the credit for being God. Let Him move in their life. Let His Holy Spirit do something in their life. But for God's sake, and your sake, and your family member's sake, and your friend's sake, and for the sake of the world, get out of the way and let God do His work. Do everything you can do to get them in front of God and to hear His word. And then get out of the way and let God heal. I want to thank this family for doing everything they can. And you know, when I'm thanking the shepherds, I'm thanking every family here, you know that. But I'm thanking them for bringing their sons, keeping them in front of the Lord, and for listening to His word. Because you see, His word healed them. His word healed you. His word healed me. His word can heal anyone. It's that powerful. Please increase your attendance. The community needs to see it. And when I say these next words, those of you who go here know what I'm talking about. Increase your tithing. I promised you 13 years ago that I'd never ask you for a dime. I'm not asking for money. That's between you and God. By tithing, I mean do what you can do for God all the time. Don't make it just a Wednesday or a Sunday affair. In fact, Wednesdays need a big boost. That middle of the week fuel up thing needs a big boost. And throughout the whole world. Tithing doesn't mean dropping a dollar in the collection plate so you can hear it. Tithing means giving of yourself to God, and if it comes in the form of paper money, so be it. But that's not what I'm saying. I will leave here having never asked you for a dime. But I will ask you to give something to God, and for that to be between you and Him. In these years I've been here, I've never said this person gave this, that person gave that. That's giving them the glory. I'm giving God the glory. If you did give something, God bless you, and He will. But the best thing you can do for God and for your family and your friends and for this neighborhood and for this country and for this world is to do whatever it takes to get your family and friends in front of Jesus Christ so that He can clean you up, see you as a brand new creature in Christ, and that you'll no longer be a slave to sin. It's the most wonderful thing and a feeling in the world. I ask you if you've ever been forgiven before by anyone and you said it felt good. Let me tell you, it feels a whole lot better when God says you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. And that's what He wants to see. He loves you, I love you, and let's pray.